Sermon 4. 1 John 1 1 and 2 which we have heard and seen, and see. There is a gradation of certainty here. Hearing himself speak is more than hearing by report, but an eyewitness is better than 10 ear witnesses, and handling adds a third assurance, for the sense of touching gives the last and greatest evidence of truth.
It is true that the sense is properly correspondent to sensible things, and of itself can only give testimony to his humanity, yet I conceive these are here alleged for both, even also to witness his glorious and divine nature, which, though it did not fall under sight and handling, yet it discovered itself to be latent, under that visible covering of flesh, by sensible effects, no less than the spirit of man, which is invisible, manifests its presence in the body, by such operations sensible, as can proceed from no other principle. And therefore, this faithful witness adds, which we have looked upon, which relates not only to the outward attention of the eyes, but points at the inward intention and affection of the heart. Our senses did bring in such strange and marvelous objects to our minds, that we stood gazing, and beheld it over and over again, looked upon it with reason, concluding what it might be. We gave entertainment to our minds, to consider it wisely and deliberately, and fastened our eyes, that we might detain our hearts, in the consideration of such a glorious person. From this then ye have two things clear. One is, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a true man, and that his disciples had all possible evidence of it, which the history more abundantly shows. He conversed with them familiarly, he ate and drank with them, yea, his conversation in the world was very much condescending in outward behavior to the customs of the world. He ate with Pharisees, when they invited him he refused not, but he was more bold with publicans and sinners, to converse with them, as being their greatest friend. He was uncivil to none, would deter none through a rigid austere conversation, and indeed, to testify the truth of his human nature, he came so low as to partake of all human infirmities without sin, and to be subject to such extraordinary afflictions and crosses, as to the eyes of the world did quite extinguish his divine glory, and bury it in misbelief. This which we speak of, as a testimony and evidence that he was man, was the very grand stumbling block and offense of the Jews and Gentiles, which they made use of, as an evidence and certain testimony that he was not God. The evidence of the one seems to give an evidence to the other. But let us consider this, for it is a sweet and pleasant subject, if our hearts were suitably framed to delight in it, that there was as much evidence to the conviction of all men's senses, of his divine majesty, as of his human infirmity, and that there are two concurring evidences, which enlighten one another, which we shall show, partly from his own works and miracles, and partly from the more than miraculous success and progress of the gospel after him. For the first, John testifies, that not only they saw the baseness of his outward shape, but the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. John the Baptist sent some of his disciples, because of their own unbelief, to inquire at Jesus, "Art thou he, or look we for another?" And what answer gave he them? What reason to convince them? "Go," saith he, "and tell what ye have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor receive the gospel. And blessed is he whoever shall not for my outward and seemliness and baseness offend, but go by that into the glory that shines out in such works." It is said in Luke 7:21, that the same hour he cured many. Before he spoke an answer, he answered them by his deeds. He gave a visible demonstration of that they doubted of, for they could not but see a power above created power in these works, which surpassed nature and art, so many wonderful works done, so often repeated, before so many thousands, even many of his watchful and observant enemies, and all done so easily, by a word, infinite cures for number and quality wrought, which passed the skill of all physicians, devils dispossessed, life restored, water converted into excellent wine, without the maturation of the sun, or the help of the vine tree, a little bread so strangely enlarged to the satisfaction of many thousands, and more remaining than was laid down, the winds and seas obeying his very word, and composing themselves to silence at his rebuke, and infinite more of this kind. Are they not in the common apprehension of men of a degree superior to that of nature? Who could restore life but he that gave it? Whom would the devils obey but him at whom they tremble? Who could transubstantiate water into a wine, but he that created both these substances, and every year, by a long circuit of the operations of nature, turns it into a wine? Who could feed 7,000 with that which a few persons would exhaust, but he that can create it of nothing, and by whose word all this visible world started out of nothing?
Nay, let us suppose these things to be done only by divine assistance, by some peculiar divine influence, then certainly, if we consider the very end of this miraculous assistance of a creature, that it was to confirm the doctrine delivered by him, and make such a deep impression of the truth of it in the hearts of all, that it cannot be rooted out, this being the very genuine end of the wisdom of God in such works, it must needs follow, that all that which Christ revealed, both of himself and the Father, of his own being with him from the beginning, of his being one with him, and being his eternal Son, all this must needs be infallibly true, for it is not supposable to agree with the wisdom and goodness of God, to manifest so much of his infinite power and glory, in so extraordinary a manner, to bear testimony to an impostor or deceiver.
Therefore, though no more could be at first extorted from an enemy of Christ's doctrine, but that such mighty works did show forth themselves, which could not be done but by the divine assistance and extraordinary help of God, yet, even from that confession it may be strongly concluded, that seeing there was no other end imaginable of such extraordinary assistance, but the confirmation of his new doctrine, and that of his divine nature, being one of the chief points of it, it must needs enforce, that he was not only helped by God, as Moses, but that he was God, and did these things by his own power.
By this, then, it appears, that though after so many prophecies of him, and expectations from the beginning, we see but a man, in outward appearance despisable, and without comeliness and form, yet, if we could open the eyes of our souls, and fix them upon him, we behold, as through some small crannies, majesty shining in his misery, power discovering itself in his weakness, even that power that made the world, and man too. He was born indeed, yet of a virgin, he was weak and infirm himself, yet he healed all others' infirmities, even by his word. He was often and hungered, yet he could feed 5,000 at one time, and 7,000 at another, upon that which would not have served his disciples, or but served them. He was wearied with travels, yet he gave rest to wearied souls. At length himself died, and that an ignominious death, notwithstanding he raised the dead by his word, and at length he raised himself by his own power. All this is included in this, we have seen and handled. We saw him gloriously transfigured on the mount, where his countenance did shine, as the sun, and his raiment was white, as light, and two, the greatest persons in the Old Testament, came out of heaven, as it were, to yield up the administration of shadows to his substance. And we saw the heaven opening in the sight of many thousands, and heard a testimony given him from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then, when he was buried, and our hope with him, we saw him risen again, and our hope did rise with him,
and then some of us handled his sides to get full persuasion, and all of us ate and drank, and conversed with him 40 days. And to make a period, at length we saw him ascending up to heaven, and a cloud receiving him as a chariot, to take him out of our sight. Thus, the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, as of the only begotten Son of God. But besides that which the life and death of Jesus Christ carries engraven in it of divinity, there is one miracle, which may be said to transcend all that ever was done, and it is one continued wonder since his resurrection, even the virtue and power of that crucified Savior to conquer the world, by such unsuitable, yea, contrary means and instruments. Heathenish religion was spread indeed universally through the world, but that was not one religion, but one name. For as many nations, as many fancied gods, and in one nation many. And true it is that Mohammedanism hath spread itself far. But by what means? Only by the power of the sword, and the terror of an empire. But here is a doctrine contrary to all the received customs and inbred opinions of men, without any such means prevailing throughout the world. Cyrus, when he was about to conquer neighboring nations, gave out a proclamation, "If any will follow me, if he be a footman, I will make him an horseman, if he have a village, I will give him a city, if a city, I will bestow on him a country, and see." Now mark how contrary the proceeding of our Lord is. "Go and preach, saith he, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Here is his proclamation, "Repent ye." And, "If any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me, and deny himself." What disproportion means! And yet how infinitely greater success! Cyrus could not gain the Lacedaemonians to his side for all that, but Christ, though poor, despised, and contemptible, while alive, and at length thought to be quite vanquished by the most shameful death, when he is lifted up upon the cross to the view and reproach of the world, he draws all men after him. He, by a few fishermen, not commanders, nor orators, persuades the world, and within a few years, that crucified Lord is adored further and wider than any empire did ever stretch itself. All the power, majesty, and success of Alexander could never persuade the nations, no, not his own followers, to adore him as God. But here one nailed to the cross, crowned with thorns, rejected of all men, and within a little space, adored, worshipped, suffered, for throughout the nations, yea, kings and emperors casting down their crowns at his feet, many thousands counting it their honor to die upon that account. And do not the trophies of these apostolic victories remain to this day, in every corner of the world, after so many hundred years, in so many different and so far distant nations, that same name preached and all knees bowing to it? These things considered, how much done, and by means worse than nothing, it transcends all the miracles that ever the world wondered at. Now, my beloved, these things I mention for this end, that ye may be persuaded upon sure grounds, that he who is preached unto you, is God able to save you, and according to the evidence of these grounds, ye may believe in him, and give that cordial assent to these everlasting truths, and that welcome entertainment to him in your heart that becomes. I think certainly there is very little, even of this solid assent and persuasion of the gospel, in the hearts of the most part, because they take things or names rather implicitly, and never seriously consider what they believe, and upon what grounds. But I know not a more pleasant and profitable meditation than this. If we would enter into a serious consideration of the truth and certainty of these things we have received. Oh, how would such evidence open the heart to an entire and full closure with them, and embracement of them. Sermon 5. 1 John 1:3 That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and see. There are many things that you desire to hear, and it may be are usually spoken of in public, which the generality of men's hearts are more carried after.
But truly, I should wrong myself and you both, if I should take upon me to discourse in these things, which, it may be, some desire, for direction or information concerning the times, for I can neither speak of them with so much certainty of persuasion, as were needful, nor can I think it an advantage, to shut out and exclude this which the apostle takes to declare, as the chief subject of his writing, which must needs be, if such things have place. Therefore I choose rather with the apostle to declare this unto you, which I can always do with a like certainty and certainly might always be done to an infinite greater advantage. There are these two peculiar excellencies in the gospel or word of life, that it is never unprofitable, nor unseasonable, but doth contain in it, at all times, the greatest advantage to the souls of men, of infinite more concernment and urgency than any other thing can be supposed to be. And then we have no doubtful disputations about it. It varies not by times and circumstances. It may be declared with the same full assurance at all times, which certainly cannot be attained in other things. I would gladly know what Paul meant, when he said, he determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ, and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, and that he counted all dross and dung to the super-excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:8. Sure it must amount to so much at least, that this should be the ordinary subject of the ministers of the gospel, since they are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, not the orators of the state. Should not all other things be thought impertinent and trivial in respect of this, the salvation of sinners? And what hath a connection with that, but Jesus Christ and the word of life? But though this be the most pleasant and profitable subject, yet I fear, that few of them who pretend a calling to this embassage are thus qualified and disposed to speak and declare it, as the apostle imports, that which we have heard and seen, and see. It is true, there was something extraordinary in this, because they were to be first publishers of this doctrine, and to wrestle against the rebellion of men's hearts, and the idolatry and superstition of the world, yea, to undertake such a work, as to subdue all nations by the preaching of a crucified man to them, which seemed to reason the most desperate and impossible employment ever given or taken. Therefore, it behoved them to be the eye and ear witnesses of his doctrine, life, miracles, and all, that being themselves persuaded beyond all the degrees of certainty that reason can afford, they might be the more confident and able to convince and persuade others. But yet there is something that holds by good proportion, that he that declares this eternal life to others should be well acquainted with it himself. He that preaches Jesus Christ should first be conversant with him, and become his disciple and follower, before he can with any fruit become a teacher of others. Therefore the apostles, Acts 1 chose out one that had been with them from the beginning, gone in and out with them, seen and heard all. Oh, how incongruous is it for many of us, to take upon us to declare this unto others, which I fear, few can say they have heard and seen in a spiritual manner, and handled by experience. No question, it prevails usually most with the heart, that comes from the heart. Affection is the fire that is most suitable to set affection on flame. It is a great addition to a man's power and virtue in persuading others, to have a full persuasion settled in his own heart concerning these things. Now it is much to be lamented, that there is so little of this, and so few carry the evidence on their hearts and ways that they have been with Jesus conversant in his company. I cannot say but the ordinances that carry their worth and dignity from God, and not from men,
should be notwithstanding precious to your hearts, and that word of life, however, and by whomsoever sent, if to you it be spoken, it should be suitably received with gladness of heart. But I confess, there is much of the success disappointed by the unsuitable carriage and disposition of instruments, which ought to be mourned under as the greatest judgment of this nation. Two principles hath acted this divine apostle: the exceeding love of his master, for he loved much, as he was much beloved. And this carries him on all occasions to give so hearty a testimony to him, as you see, John 21:24, he characterized himself, or circumscribes his own name thus: this is the disciple that testifieth these things, and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. Where that divine love which is but the result and overflowing of the love Christ carries to us, fills the heart, this makes the sweetest vent and most fragrant opening of the mouth, whether in discourse, or in prayer, or preaching, that can be. Oh, how it perfumes all the commendation of Christ! Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. These have a natural connection together, the love of Christ in the heart, and the affectionate, hearty, serious declaration of him to others. And then, another principle hath moved him, the love of others' salvation. These things I declare, that ye may have fellowship with us. Finding in his own experience how happy he was, what a pearl he had found, how rare a jewel, eternal life, he cannot hide it, but proclaims it. His next wish is now, since I am thus blessed, oh that all the world knew, and would come and share with me. I see, that an exhausted fountain of life, that inemptiable sea of goodness, that infinite fullness of grace in Jesus Christ, that I, and you, and all that will may come and be satisfied, and nothing diminished. There is that immense fullness in spiritual things, that superabundance and infinite excess over our necessities, that they may be enjoyed by many, by all, without envy or discontent, without prejudice to one another's fullness which the scantiness and meanness of created things cannot admit. I believe, if ministers or Christians did taste of this, and had access into it to see it, and bless themselves in it, if they might enter into this treasury, or converse into this company, they would henceforth carry themselves as those who pity the world, and compassionate mankind. A man that were acquainted with this that is in Christ would not find his heart easily stirred up to envy or provoked upon others' prosperity or exaltation, but rather he would be constrained to commiserate all others, that they will not know nor consider wherein their own true tranquility and absolute satisfaction consists. He that is lifted up to this blessed society to converge with God, were it not for the compassion and mercy he owes to miserable mankind, he might laugh at the follies and vanities of the world, as we do at children. But as the affectionate, kind love our Savior carried to human nature, made him often groan and sigh for his adversaries, and weep over Jerusalem, albeit his own joy was full, without ebb, so in some measure a Christian learns of Christ to be a lover and pitier of mankind, and then to be moved with compassion towards others, when we have fullest joy and satisfaction ourselves. Oh, that we might be persuaded to seek after these things which may be gotten and kept without clamor and contention, about which there needs be no strife nor envy. Oh, seek that happiness in fellowship with God, which, having attained, you lack nothing but that others may be as happy. These things I declare, that ye may have fellowship with us. Oh, that ministers of the gospel might say so, and might from their own experience invite others to partake with them. As Paul requests others to be followers of him, as he was of Christ, so those who succeed Paul in this embassage of reconciliation, and are sent to call to the feast, might upon good ground interpose their own experience thus: Oh, come and eat with us, oh, come and share with us, for it will suffice us all without division. When some get into the favor of great and eminent persons, and have the honor to be their companions, they will be very loath to invite promiscuously others to that dignity. This society would beget competition and emulation. But oh! Of how different a nature is this fellowship, which whosoever is exalted to, he hath no other grief, but that his poor brethren and fellow creatures either know not, or will not be so happy. Therefore he will always be about the declaring of this to others. But if ministers cannot use such an expression to invite you to their fellowship, yet I beseech you, beloved in the Lord, let all of us be here invited by the Apostle to partake of that which will not grieve you to have fellows and companions into, but rather add to your contentment. Moreover, this may be represented to you, that ye are invited to the very communion with the Apostles. The lowest and meanest amongst you have this high dignity in your offer, to be fellow citizens with the saints, with the eminent pillars of the church, the apostles. It might be thought by the most part of Christians, who are more obscure, little known, and almost despised in the world, that they might not have so near access into the court of this great king. Some would think those who continued with him in his temptations, who waited on his own person, and were made such glorious instruments of the renovation of the world, should have some great preference to all others, and be admitted into the fellowship of the Father and the Son, beyond others, even, as many would think, that Christ's mother and kinsman in the flesh, should have had prerogatives and privileges beyond all his followers. But oh! The wonderful mystery of the equal, free, and irrespective conveyance of this grace of the gospel in Christ Jesus. Neither bond nor free, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There is one common salvation, Jude verse 3, as well as common faith, Titus 1:4, and it is common to apostles, to pastors, to people, to as many as shall believe in his name. So that the poorest and meanest creature is not excluded from the highest privileges of apostles. We have that to glory into, in which Paul gloried, that is, the cross of Christ. We have the same access by the same Spirit, unto the Father, we have the same advocate to plead for us, the same blood to cry for us, the same hope of the same inheritance. In a word, we are baptized into one body. And for the essentials and chief substantiate of privilege and comfort, the head equally respects all the members. Yea, the apostles, though they had some peculiar gifts and privileges beyond others, yet they were forbidden to rejoice in these, but rather in those which were common to them with other saints. Rejoice not, saith Christ, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven, Luke 10:20. The height and depth of this drown all other differences. Now, my beloved, what can be more said for our comfort? Would you be as happy as John, as blessed as Paul? Would you think yourselves well, if it were possible to be in as near relation and communion with Christ, as his mother and brethren? Truly, that is not only possible, but it is holden out to you, and you are requested to embrace the offer, and come and share with them. He that heareth my words and doeth them, the same is my mother, and sister, and brother. You shall be as dear to him as his nearest relations, if you believe in him, and receive his sayings in your heart. Do not then entertain jealous and suspicious thoughts, because you are not like apostles or such holy men, as are recorded in Scripture. If you forsake not your own mercy, you may have fellowship with them in that which they account their chiefest happiness. There is no difference of quality or condition, no distance of other things can hinder your communion with them. There are several sizes and growths of Christians, both in light and grace. Some have extraordinary raptures and ecstasies of joy and sweetness, others attain not to that, but are rather kept in attendance and waiting on God in his ways, but all of them have one common salvation. As the highest have some fellowship with the lowest in his infirmities, so the lowest have fellowship with the highest in his privileges. Such is the infinite goodness of God, that which is absolutely necessary, and most important either to soul or body, is made more universal, both in nature and grace, as the common light of the sun to all, and the sun of righteousness too, in an impartial way, shining on all them that come to him.